morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter number 12. Do they see Jesus in me? And really this morning we want to get at a philosophy that I believe is going to put the emphasis on eternity. And so if you have your Bibles open there, Luke chapter number 12. And again, it's a delight to have you here with us this morning. And I trust that again you'll be praying here for this next week. Always a special week, but always I happen to believe a spiritual battle week, and especially the devil doesn't want to have anything good happen, and know that there's going to be a lot of activity, but I trust that we'll be praying that God's activity will be what counts and what wins, and let's make sure that we pray even for this next Easter Sunday. If you have your Bibles there, Luke chapter 12, would you all stand and just follow along as I read our text here this morning? Notice beginning in verse number 16, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What is the meaning of life? What's the purpose that you and I are here today? You know, it's as one man said to me, just even contemplating, said, you know, I feel like sometimes it's just that I work, and I get paid, and I get paid so I can pay my bills, and then I wake up and I start all over and I go to work. Is that all there is to life? Now, by the way, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with working. That's a noble thing. Nothing wrong with getting paid. I think that is deserving. And certainly it is right to pay bills. But is that all there is to living? And while we're at it, let's just simply add some of the activities. You know, there's nothing wrong with watching some TV or playing some activities or going on a trip such as Valerie and I did this last week. There's nothing wrong with us getting together socially. And while we're at it, let's even add some spiritual activities like coming together and meeting together around the Word of God and even fellowshipping and once in a while having a fellowship, a social like the Conquerors and a potluck. That there's nothing wrong with activity, singing songs and having the youth and all that we do around here. However, is that all there is? Did you know that according to Webster's Dictionary, the definition of living is as follows? Being alive. That's it. So if that is the definition, then congratulations. There's no difference then technically from us and a living plant, a living animal. But this morning, I want to just simply beg to differ and say that there's more. And what I want to say here this morning is that you are going to fall into one of two categories. That you are either, as we say this morning, you are living to die, or secondly, you are dying to live. I want to present that here this morning and ask us this question: what is your life? And are you living to die or are you dying to live? Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you'd even have your will and your way in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for even bringing us together. But Lord, I pray now that you'd help us to do something that is going to count. And Lord, I pray that we would all even investigate ourselves. And Lord, we would even look at what we have to do in this life. Lord, is it for eternity? And I just pray that you'd help us this morning to make good choices. Bless, I pray, our study today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is, of course, giving several philosophies that are important. First of all, there's a philosophy of authenticity. You know, as he presents, he says, beware those Pharisees. You know those Pharisees, they were fakes, they were phonies. And he said, beware those Pharisees, don't be like them. Be authentic. But then, and primarily our subject this morning, is he says, you got to be careful about covetousness. And you know, covetousness is something that comes in. And you can even see it, by the way, it precipitates here from a question that is posed to Jesus. And the reason he even tells the story that we're going to talk about this morning is a man comes to him and the man says, listen, you need to talk to my brother because my brother's not fair. Talk to him so that he will divide the inheritance. Now, to be sure, we understand in today's thinking that, you know, sometimes when somebody dies and there's a will, there's an estate, that there's oftentimes bickering and fighting. I've seen that in my lifetime as a pastor. I've seen many times where individuals did not get along at the reading of a will. But listen, that's not specifically what he's talking about here. Notice he even says very specifically that this is not just simply something of an even exchange. But he says, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. He says, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You have to understand something culturally. This story is not to be understood the same way that you and I would have an understanding that certainly it would make sense to try and be fair and equitable in the dividing up maybe of property. But that's not the way it was in biblical Israel. You see, they had a law that was given to them by God, and for a specific purpose. Basically, it was the law of the firstborn. What was that? Well, they gave the firstborn preferential treatment. They gave the firstborn double of everything, double love, double everything, that they get double the inheritance. And so you have to factor in that if this is a situation, all we know is just simply he says, my brother. So there's only two that are being factored, just two boys. And so when he says, you tell my brother that he divide the inheritance evenly, there's a problem. This is Israel. And in Israel, what they did is the firstborn got double. It was the law of the firstborn. Now, by the way, you stop and think about probably the most familiar verse in the Bible is what? John 3:16. For God so loved. Let's stop right there. How many of you this morning believe that God loves you? Let me see your hand. I do, don't you? And put your hand down. Listen, God loves you. How much did God love you? Did you know that law, the firstborn, the purpose of it, I happen to believe, was God wanted to show you how much he loved. Why? Because he loved his son. Do you realize what the Bible says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Did you realize that if there were more than one sons of God in that case, that there would have to be a dividing up? But Jesus Christ got all of the love. Now, what he did when it came to mankind is he established through the law of Moses that I want to show you that there's a love of the Father for his son. So we're going to show some preferential treatment and we're going to double it up. And that firstborn is going to get double everything so that you can understand in just a small way how much God loved you. How much did he love you? He gave his son. He gave his son in which he poured everything. He loved him totally. He got more than just simply double. He got entirely all of the love. And yet God loved you so much that he sacrificed that son for you. The Bible says this, that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I don't understand it, but I'm thankful for it this morning. You see, God loves you. Now, inherent in this story is you got to understand that they were supposed to abide by this. So really, if you factor in the law of the firstborn, what he was asking him to do was unethical. It was unlawful according to Israel's laws, the biblical law, because that is what they were going by. So notice that's why Jesus then turns to him and he says, listen, why don't you tell my brother that he divide this inheritance evenly? Jesus said, verse 14, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then he says, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, by the way, we ought not to just simply get on this man, or even in the story, the fictitious man, the rich man in the story. We don't need to get on them so much, but we need to realize that every single one of us, that we battle this thing of greed and covetousness all the time. It reminds me of the story told about a rich young man who was driving a Rolls Royce, and he was driving in the mountain roads and lost control, and all of a sudden went over the edge, and as such, he survived the crash. But in the crash, it severed his arm. And as he somehow made his way stumbling out of the vehicle, some passersby stopped and began to attend to him. And at the top, he was looking down at that car that he had escaped from, and he said, "My Rolls, my Rolls." And suddenly a neighbor kind of passed by him and said, "Oh, listen, you're in shock. Don't you realize that you've lost an arm?" And all of a sudden he said, "Oh no, my Rolex, my Rolex." It's sad what's important to people today. That things carry so much of an importance. And that's why that we tell this story, a story that usually we call the parable of the rich fool. I like what one Bible teacher that I read this week, he said, actually we should rename this. It's not the parable of the rich fool. It's the parable of the farm that owned a fool. You know, sometimes things have a hold of us and a firm grip. And boy, this man, he was held in a firm grip. Now, this farmer obviously got some things wrong. What was wrong about this man? I will tell you, it was in some things that he should have forgotten and also some things he should have remembered. Now, I want to say to you this morning, what was wrong with this farmer? First of all, I want you to notice how he remembered himself. Self comes up time and time again in the story. And I say this because this rich man's philosophy was really contained in a selfish philosophy. Why do I say that? Because you notice in the story how many times he uses the personal pronoun I or my. You know, it's amazing that we have the same problem today. And the same problem in which case the individuals are worshiped. You know, somebody said that Jesus Christ, one of the reasons that he came along was to try and change our vocabulary. And one of the examples that I would even offer to you is notice how in the Lord's Prayer there is no I, but everything is phrased such as this: our Father, not my Father. Give us this day, give us, not give me. You know, our world is always, you know, phrasing me, myself, and I. And yet in the Lord's Prayer, he even phrases it, forgive us our trespasses. Listen, we're in this together, and that's why it's good, even once in a while, to make sure that we understand that there's more in this world than you and I alone. There's others, and so this man, he first of all remembered himself. You know, that was caused, of course, because of greed. Heard another story told about a wise rabbi who was once trying to convince this to one of his students. And he took this young man and he said, "Listen, let me teach you a lesson today." And they were inside a room, and there was a glass that was right on the street of the city. And he took him to the edge of that pane and he said, "Now look out from this glass and tell me what you see." And the young man, the student, said, "Well, Rabbi, I see people, I see men, I see women, I see children." He said, "That's good." He said, "Now let me take you to another glass." And he took him over to a mirror. And he said, "Now look in the mirror and tell me what you see." He said, "Quite honestly, I see myself." He said, "Did you know that you are looking out a mirror both times? Out of a glass, both times. It's glass. They're glasses. Basically, a mirror is nothing more than glass that has been tinted with silver." You know, it's amazing when all of a sudden money gets into our eyes view that all of a sudden things change, and all of a sudden the self, the greed, and people, they all of a sudden they want, and they all of a sudden, again, covetousness is an awful thing. And we notice that the first and foremost problem is this man remembered himself. I wonder this morning, you know, if you were to take an inventory, maybe even allow God to take an inventory of your life, is your life about you or is your life about God and others? The second thing I wanted to point out is notice this man that he remembered this temporary world. He focused on this world, and he focused so much that he did not even reflect on there is another world. There is a world to come. You know, as Valerie and I, you know, have traveled over the years, one of the places that we visited many, many years ago with our children was we went to the very famous Biltmore Mansion. The Biltmore Estate, of course, that very famous estate out in Asheville, North Carolina, that place that was built by the great tycoon, the railroad tycoon, George Washington Vanderbilt, is a massive estate, some 8,000 acres. It is said that this place that was built 125 years ago has 178,000 square feet. Try cleaning that. You know, I remember visiting this place, and I was amazed some of the things that I saw there. I remember, you know, visiting and seeing the bowling alley, the swimming pool. Of course, you know, others had that. It was built around the time, of course, that Thomas Edison had brought us the incandescent light. One of the first places in America to receive lighting, electricity, was this particular place. George Vanderbilt, he spared no expense, everything. He's got Napoleon's chess set there, all sorts of very famous, you know, even priceless articles. I remember visiting the gardens, you know, the arboretum and the orchards and all of the different things. I've never seen so many beautiful flowers and everything. But now the problem is this, that is going to rot when it comes to eternity. It's amazing. It's amazing how that sometimes we can put so much. And it is said, by the way, literally, that George Vanderbilt, he put all of his wealth into that. That was it. I like what I saw one time going into a home, and somebody put it this way in a little placard as you enter the house. And they said it this way, the things of this house are not the most important things. You know, let's not forget about people. Let's not forget about family. Let's not forget about God. People worship things. Things have a hold of us. And it's sad how that we should worship God and use things. And yet, what oftentimes happens is this, that we worship things and we use God a little bit. And just simply, God, would you help me get more things? Oh, it's sad. It is sad what we have become. And so he forgot about eternity, forgot about even the fact that this was a temporary world that he was living in. But third of all, I want you to notice, he forgot his neighbors. He forgot his neighbors. Now, I mean, I'm sure that there would have been many needy people back in those days. We know about widows. We know about orphans. We know about the poor. We know about those that were elderly. And listen, the fact is that in this story, and we didn't read all of it, but this man had surplus at this time. Now, you can do one of two things with your surplus. You can either use that surplus and say, thank God, I got more to give. Or you can do as this man did, and he said, I've got more to keep. Sadly, this man chose to keep everything. And I want to show you something. I came across John Wesley, of course, the famous preacher, itinerant preacher, made many famous statements. But one of those that I really like when it comes to talking about this is he said this, his philosophy was, you earn all you can, you save all you can, so that you can give all you can. If you don't get that last one, then what's the value of life? If it's all so you can save all you can, you earn all you can so you can save. Listen, God gave this earth so that it could be spread and used and given. And I believe sometimes, you know, that's why God doesn't give us more, because he can't trust us with what he does give us. But we need to make sure that we do all we can so that we can do it for the Lord. You know, I like, by the way, what John Wesley did. When he was younger, he learned this lesson because when he was younger, he didn't earn that much. It is said, and again, this is in British, you know, equivalent pounds, but when he was younger, he earned the equivalent of 30 pounds a year. Not much, but back in those days, it was enough. What he did was he lived on 28 pounds, and therefore, he then gave 2 pounds. And so it is said that as he increased his income, and all of a sudden he was not only earning 30, but now he's earning 60, and then there was a time he earned 90, and then he earned over 100 pounds a year. And it is said that what he did was he didn't change his standard of living. That's the mistake that many people make. He kept on living as if he was still only earning 30 pounds a year. Therefore, 28 pounds. He lived that way the rest of his life. Why? So he could give more. Oh, I wonder, are we living to die or are we dying to live? You know, again, it's not just simply about us. And I'm sure that some of you this morning, you're probably thinking, all right, I got it. I think I know where the preacher's heading. The preacher is out to get our money. I'm sure that's what some are thinking. And you're probably clutching right now your billfold. No, listen, you got to understand, first of all, I'm not out to get anything. I'm trying to give you something. I'm trying to give you philosophy. I'm trying to give you the Bible. I'm trying to teach you the Word of God. But it's not just simply about money. Do you realize we make a mistake when we think that all giving has to do with dollars and cents and money? It's not all that. In fact, I will tell you, there was a book that I read when I was in college, and I still remember this book. I need to get it out and read it again. It's a book that I had suggested to read. It is a book entitled Try Giving Yourself Away, written by an author by the name of Dunn, D-U-N-N. And you ought to get that book. But in that book, this author said, listen, I'm going to try and do something. I'm going to try and give myself away. You realize there's so many different ways that you can give. For instance, you can give encouraging words. That doesn't cost you anything. You can try and encourage everybody you can. You can try and not only that, but some of you got some resources. It may not be money, but maybe you got time. Have you ever thought, and I thought about this, you know, especially in a relationship to, you know, a church that's diverse. We've got young, we've got old. You know, maybe some of us that are a little bit older, and maybe we've already raised our kids, maybe we can go to some of the younger couples who have kids and just simply volunteer one time. We'll give you a free night out. We'll provide free babysitting. You know, maybe Valerie and I, we can become sort of like the rotating babysitters. And, you know, you send your kids to the Clears and they'll never come back the same. They'll be different, I guarantee you. And you may not get them back, but I'll tell you what. Now, the point is this. Listen, you can give your time. And maybe you can serve. Maybe you can, you know, find that. I'll never forget when Valerie and I, one of the things we cut our teeth on as when we were in college and we were just young married servants, I can remember visiting the nursing homes. And again, I understand in these days with COVID and the restrictions that you might not be able to pull off right now specifically, but maybe one day you can. But I'll never forget visiting the nursing homes, and Valerie and I would just simply go to the front desk and we would ask this question. Listen, we're just simply here. We're over studying Bible college. But we're going to be serving the Lord in a church, and we just were wondering, is there anybody that could use some encouragement today that we could visit? You should see, by the way, every time we gave that introduction, that they were just simply smiling and saying, yeah, like everybody, and so-and-so never gets a visit, and so-and-so is lonely, and so-and-so is hurting. They're complaining, and that so-and-so, and Valerie and I, we just simply went from room to room to room. And we just encouraged, and by the way, we had many folks that we led to Christ. See, I'm simply saying that there's more that you can do than just simply giving your money. I like, by the way, how Jesus even phrased it one time that when he was seeing some eternal rewards in even the way that he was reaching some people, and he turned to his disciples and he said these words. He said, lift up your eyes. The fields are white already to harvest. You know, the problem with us is we're not lifting up our eyes. We got our eyes down. We got our eyes away. We're not looking. We're not looking for blessings. I'm simply saying that this man, he forgot about his neighbors. He forgot about those around him. And I wonder how many people in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our vicinity, that they are struggling and hurting, and we could be a blessing, but we just don't lift up our eyes. Oh, listen, he forgot about his neighbor, but I'll tell you what else he forgot about. Number four, he forgot about death. In verse number 19, and I'll paraphrase this, he basically said, I've got many years. You see, he thought he had lots of time. That's why he was planning on building more barns and expanding his property and expanding his storage. You know, there's an old story about three apprentice devils that were sent from Satan, the old deceiver, and sent to the earth. And he said to the three, he said, now before I send you to the earth to deceive, he said, I want to know what your plan is. And the first demon went and said to Satan, well, my plan is I'm going to just tell everybody there's no God. And Satan said, I don't think that's such a good idea. After all, everybody knows in their heart there has to be a God. Just look up there and you see all of the creation. There's got to be a God. I don't think that's a good plan. He said, how about you, the second devil? And so the second demon said, well, my plan is I'm going to tell them that there's no hell. I'm going to tell them there's no hell. And Satan said, you know, I don't think that's a good idea either. After all, you know, with fallen man, you can see some bad things and people probably assume that there is some judgment, some punishment. So just telling them there is no hell, that's not going to cut it either. And finally, he turned to the third apprentice. He said, what's your plan? What are you going to do when you are sent to this earth? And that old demon, he said to his master, said to Satan, well, my plan is, all I'm going to do is I'm going to just tell people to wait, that they have plenty of time. Plenty of time to get saved. Plenty of time to get right. Plenty of time. You got plenty of time. And old Satan turned with a smile and said, that's it, that's it, that's it. You just tell them that and you will damn a million people or more to hell. He said, if you'll just simply tell them they have more time. And listen, we are living in a world today that doesn't have the concept of there is going to come a day when we die. There's an end. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, we need to realize, the Bible says in James 4:13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What are you doing for eternity? Jesus even said, what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Sigmund Freud used to tell the story about a sailor. A sailor who one time found himself a castaway, and he found himself that he washed up on shore of some remote island. And at first, as the natives took him and carried him off, he thought, oh no, I've fallen into the hands of a bunch of cannibals. But to his surprise, they brought this man. They brought him all the way into the center of their village, and they proclaimed him the king. He said, wow, I wasn't expecting that. Now, this must be pretty good. But then he said, there's got to be a catch. And sure enough, there was. He found out that the natives, very superstitious, had a routine that anytime somebody washed up on shore, they made him king for a year. And then after 1 year was up, they decided that they would banish him for the rest of his life on some island. Usually he'd starve to death. And so this man said, oh no, I'm going to be banished in a year. But then he said, but wait a second, I've got a year. I've got 1 year. Very cleverly, he decided that what he was going to do is, since they proclaimed him king, that meant they had to obey his orders. And since they had to obey his orders, he said, well, I'm going to take that to my advantage. And so he said, build me ships. And so they built ships. He said, and now take those ships to the island that you're going to banish me. He said, and plant some fruit trees. And they planted some fruit trees. He said, now go to that island and build me a nice buildings. And they did. And that basically he had everything ready. So when the year was up and they banished him to this island, it was no problem at all. You know, very similarly, you and I, we need to be preparing for the next life. We need to be preparing for eternity. This man forgot about death. That this man forgot. And I like to think, by the way, about that phrase there in Revelation 14 and verse number 13, where Jesus said about some very faithful people that will be living in the future, that their works do follow them. Their works. I want to close with this illustration. Now, Malcolm Forbes. Many of you would know the name Forbes, of course, of the magazine, and Steve, you, of course, know it would be his son. But Malcolm Forbes inherited that Forbes magazine from his father, and as such, he turned that into a very profitable magazine, and he was at one time one of the richest men in the world, Malcolm Forbes. He became very unique and very bizarre, I guess we might even say, in some of his appreciations later in life. He decided he was going to ride motorcycle. And so he rode motorcycle in some of the most remote places on earth. In fact, one time in 1984, I believe it was, that he rode with his gang. He called them the Capitalist Tool Riding Gang. And he rode in the deserts there in Egypt. And he came to the very famous, now again, this is on a motorcycle trip, he came to the very famous tomb of King Tut. And during one of the most unusual times in his life, he became reflective. And he just simply said to all of the riders next to him, this was quoted, he said, "I wonder when I die if anybody will remember me." Thinking about King Tut's remembered, will anybody remember me when I die? 5 years later, Malcolm Forbes turned 70 years of age. And Malcolm Forbes was very extravagant, and he decided he was going to go all in, and he was going to celebrate his birthday in style. He was going to lavish. In fact, it is said on his 70th birthday, his birthday party, he flew in some 800 guests. These were the wealthiest, the most famous, the Elizabeth Taylors, Henry Kissinger. There were six U.S. governors, politicians, celebrities, 800, and every single one of them, as just simply a party gift, got a personally engraved Rolex watch. He had entertainers. He had everything. It cost some $2.5 million, just that one party. But here's the deal. 6 months later, Malcolm Forbes had a heart attack and died. You know what Malcolm Forbes is actually remembered for? What he's remembered for is actually a slogan, a saying of his, a saying that lives on sadly to remind us of his philosophy, which was this. His philosophy was contained in these words, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Folks, is that true? Is it he who dies with the most stuff? Is it he who dies having spent the most? Is it he who has lived lavishly? I don't think so. You see, the Bible teaches us there's a better path. Not living to die, but as even Christ talked about, selflessly, dying to self, dying, being dead in Christ, dying to live. You know what living really is? Living is living for Christ. It's living for eternity. It's as C.T. Studd, the famous missionary, once said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. It's only what's done for Christ that will last." Let me ask you this morning, are you living to die? Is that all you are? As the one man said to me, seems like, boy, my life is just simply, I'm working to get paid so I can pay some bills. And then I'm turning around and working. Is there more? I believe there is. That's why Jesus taught us the story of the rich man. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Are you living to die, or are you dying to live? I really want this to be something that we consider in the days to come. You know, First Baptist Church, what is our church life? Is it the food, the fellowship, the even getting together, claiming our pews, and just simply coming and taking up space? Or is there more? What are we doing? What are we doing for others? How many people have we won to Christ? How many families have we encouraged? How many children have we taught? How much have we done that is going to outlast us? Only one life, 'twill soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. I'm going to encourage you this morning, just be honest with yourself. Are you living to die, or are you dying to live? Would you all stand, and as Valerie plays, you step out and come.